Over the last couple of weeks, we've been working our way through the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Looking at this letter with particular interest in what does it mean to be the community of God's people? Our church vision statement says something like, that's sad, isn't it, when I say something like, a community of people that worship, grow, love and serve Jesus together. How'd I go? We're all so very confident of it, aren't we? We're working on that. We're working on keeping that before us. But as we seek to vision and look to the future and to understand how we as God's people live and worship and function here in this place and this time, we've looked at our ministries and we think, you know, we're doing all right there, but how can we do that better? How can we be more aligned with God's will and spirit for us at this time? And then to actually put our binoculars on rather than our thick glasses and looking like I do when I try and read without them. But looking to the future and saying, God, where are you leading us? Where are you calling us? This is all part of us as God's people being obedient. It's not just having a great idea and a plan for tomorrow. It's actually saying, Father God, what would you have us do? Where would you have us go? What would you have us say? What would we declare and how would we declare it to the world in which we live that others might know your love and grace and mercy as we do? Isn't that important for God's people to be doing? I would have thought so. So as we're working our way through Ephesians, the intent is to understand a little more clearly what does it mean to be the community of God's people? Because after all, if we say we are a community, we need to understand what the distinctives are of that community. Rotary is a community. Lions Club is a community. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, The Lettuce has its own Facebook community. So we better work out what kind of community we are. We've looked at the first chapter over a couple of weeks. We are a people chosen by God before the foundations of the world. This is unique. This is special. Probably they're understatements. We are faithful people. Paul speaks in terms of people that are active in their faith, which are allowing the Spirit of God to shape and challenge and change and reshape who we are. Chosen. Faithful for God's purpose and for God's glory and grace. And he's brought all this about through the blood and the power of Christ. We've looked at the fact that Christ is supreme above all else. And that power that is at work in Christ is at work in us today. We are a chosen community. We are a faithful community. We are a community filled with the same power that raised Christ from the dead. I don't go, ho-hum. That is enormous. That is amazing. And then as Paul starts to work into this letter, and when we get up to chapter 4, the second half, you'll kind of get a bit more of an idea why I think Paul writes this here. Because he's laying the foundation in a gentle way to draw them in and us in and go, this is amazing what God is doing in us and through us. So as we look at these few verses today, it's for me, this is almost the turning point of Ephesians. Others would say lots of other things, but for me, this is really so important, fundamental to understand this truth that Paul writes in these 10 verses. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Dead. Dead. Now, last night, when I probably should have been doing other things, I was watching television, and I saw this television show. Have you watched Zombie Flip? It's on ordinary free-to-air TV. Yeah, I've got one there. It's a good show, is it, Isaac? It's good. And it kind of I'll explain a little bit about what zombie. Does anybody know? Apart from Isaac and me and Leslie. Oh, there's a few of us, that's good. Well, then you're intrigued. Hopefully you'll kind of listen for at least a couple of moments. So this show, Zombie Flip, reminded me of something that happened to Leslie and I a long time ago when we were looking for a house. We went to a place, we were living at Billanook College at the time, and we thought we should buy a house. And we went out to Wandon, and the estate agent opened the door and he took two steps in and he goes, "Oh, we're not going in there. We should get the local fire brigade to see what they can do with it." And Zombie Flip is all about the worst possible houses for renovation. Oh, see, it was quite funny. As I was working through the stuff for this today, I was thinking, zombies. And then I actually found a commentator that uses the word zombie in the context of this passage. But, yeah, I'll kind of explain that a little bit as we go. So these houses on Zombie Flip are just so bad that you wouldn't even dream in your worst nightmare of renovating. So last night we watched this episode of Zombie Flip, and they walked in, and within a few feet they had fleas crawling up their legs. Well, this is going to make for a comfortable sermon. Mind you, they'd already put on a special set of overalls and had a face mask on. The house, have you seen those things on the news where you go, the worst collector's house? You know, well, this was a million times worse than that. There were cockroaches, there was damp, there was rubbish, there was writing on the wall. It was just beyond repair. And they looked at it and go, "That stinks, that's terrible, we're just going to walk away from this." But no, they bought it and they set about, they had a plan to restore it. Paul says here that we were dead. We were beyond any normal sense of restoration. And he says we are dead and beyond any help because of our sins and our disobedience, or some versions would say our sins and our transgressions. We were, Adrian. We were disgusting. That's all right. That's okay. We were disgusting. Okay. It's a bit sad when you've got page 3 as page 1 and you're looking at it thinking, what's going on here? Got to the end already? It's helpful, isn't it? Right. Disobedience or trespasses. Paul makes this out. It's a crossing of boundaries or a deliberate deviation from the path. Paul said, your life is deliberately set against the things of God. You choose to walk where God has asked you not to walk. He talks about sins as missing the mark, falling short of God's standard. So no matter how you go, we lose out. Not only do we fall short of God's standard, but we choose to walk where God chooses for us not to go. Paul's words are in stark contradiction to all that everyone outside. Christ is dead. Christ, everyone outside of Christ, we are dead and dying and decaying because of these two basic issues that we have. We are sinners and we are disobedient. Just as a corpse is unresponsive to the things around us. I haven't seen any corpses. Well, no, that's not true. I saw Mum when she passed away and she was unresponsive. Totally disconnected from the environment in which she was. And Paul is saying we are dead to anything of a spiritual nature. We are dead. We're unresponsive to God. We refuse to give God praise. We refuse to give God glory. We refuse to be obedient to God. We live our life as if God doesn't exist. We are dead because of our sins and our disobedience. Paul says you used to live, picking it up in verse 2, live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. See, this is not just accidental. This is deliberate and with volition, our own choice. And he says, unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us. Not some. Not some, but all of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. God is a righteous God. He is a holy God. And because we are unholy and because we are unrighteous, we are recipients of God's wrath, is what Paul is telling the people as he writes this letter and writing it to us too. A disastrous and awful situation. Wouldn't you agree? Wouldn't you agree? But then when we get to verse 4, it gets a little better. But God is so rich in mercy and loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, even though we were beyond renovation, there was no self-help available to us. You know, we live in a do-it-yourself world, don't we? Have you been to a bookstore lately, or don't people do that anymore? Yeah, I do. How many self-help books are there on the shelf? Well, I can see a few. There's just so many self-help books. But Paul makes it clear here that there is no do-it-yourself project for us as sinners. It's only by God's grace that you can be saved, Paul writes. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Not only are we given life, but we are raised up. In the previous verses, we see that the power of God at work in Christ raised him from the grave. He ascended on high and he was put in authority over all things below and above. Christ is supreme in all. And then we see here this same work is taking place in those that are in Christ. For he raised us up from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united in Christ or with Christ. God's rich mercy was the thing that brought us life. God's rich mercy. God's love that poured out for us. For God so loved the world, as John writes. God's mercy, God's love brings about life where there was death. And finally, God's power. There is nothing that could achieve this death to life experience other than God's power. There is nothing anywhere in all of creation that could do what God has done and is doing. Verse 7. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. In Christ, great power was evidenced in us through God's immeasurable kindness and grace. One commentator, I think, said this in a really helpful way. A painting of a man was done for his retirement from a college in England somewhere. Beautiful painting, an amazing painting. And the man said, as he was accepting the honour and thanking everyone for having him there for so many years and doing what he did, and he looked at the painting and he made a comment something like this. It looks good, but I think in a few years' time they will look at that and say, who painted the picture? The individual will disappear and the question will rather be, who is that? But who painted that? See, when the world looks at the church, he shouldn't see us and say, who are you? But who is it that has brought you into existence? In a sense, who painted you? Or as Paul would be saying here, who gave you life? You might look around and say, well, we've all got life. Look outside, there's life. Is that true? And if you listen to the world, what does life constitute? Wealth, power, beauty. Well, we'll just, not doing very well here. The world frames life up in a way which is just so short, so me-orientated, and Paul says, that's not life at all. For we all have that sort of life, and that sort of life will come to an end. Paul is saying, we are dead spiritually, and God can give us life through Christ. And as God's community, God's gathered people, the life we have should reflect the one that gave us that life. Verse 8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. Well, now you might say, well, it's my belief that gives me my faith. It's my faith that gives me my life. Paul wants to make it very clear, and he does as we look at these last couple of verses, that it's nothing to do with us. Even the capacity to know God, as we looked at earlier in the beginning of Ephesians, even that is a gift of God. There's this spiritual insight, this spiritual understanding, which comes beyond anything that man can do. God gives us the capacity to know him. God gives us understanding of spiritual things. He says, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has recreated us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you? Do you have life eternal welling up from you like springs of living water? Is it overflowing? Is there a joy and a praise for what God has done in you? Are there things in your life which Paul speaks of a little bit later, and we'll get to that as we work out through the book, which you know are not in alignment with God, with what God would have you do and be? And do you say, well, I just can't beat it. I'll rest in God's grace. Do you do that? Well, I guess to a point, it's okay. But the thing is this, remember, the power that is at work in you is the power that what? The power that is at work in you is the power that... Is that limited? Is there anything that power can't accomplish or do? So when you say you can't change and you can't do this or you can't do that, whose strength are you relying on? Whose strength? Your own. And Paul says, if you want to do that, then you're going to fail. You are God's masterpiece, not your own masterpiece. It is God's power that is at work in you. And not one of us can boast, I saved myself. Can I say that? Can you say that? Well, you can try. You can try, but it won't work. And if you go on and you just keep resting in your own strength, one day you will grow weary, one day you will grow tired, and one day maybe you just won't believe anymore. I want to encourage you this morning. God is at work in his people. He chose us. He raised Christ from the grave in order that we might have life. He comes into our lives and he gives us life anew. Eternal life. Everlasting life. That life that we have is a gift from God. God has recreated you. When you think back to the Garden of Eden and the fall, but before the fall, it was perfect. There was a close relationship, a harmonious relationship between God and all creation. And then man and woman turned their backs on God, and sin was in the world, and everything started to fall apart. But in Christ, God is recreating. In Christ, God is restoring. And he's doing it for his purposes, to bring glory and honor to his name. Life or death? Well, that's good for us, isn't it? We have life. Is that good? Me. We have life. Is that good?
Yes.
Good, good. Another thing that this passage, for me anyway, really stirs my heart. If you are alive and if I am alive in Christ, for all those out of Christ, where are they? Where are they? They're dead. They are dying. They are in decay. They are lost. If there's one passage in Scripture that should open your eyes and break your heart and stir you for mission and ministry, I think this is one thing. Out of Christ, there is no life. Out of Christ, there is no hope. Out of Christ, there is no restoration. Out of Christ, there is only death and dying and decay. Sounds rather sad and morbid, doesn't it? Maybe you think, oh, don't talk about that. But the reality is the world in which we live is dead and decaying if they don't know Christ. And if God's people, the community that we say we are not listening to and being obedient to the things that God puts on our hearts and in our minds, where will the dead stay? They'll stay dead. Paul says elsewhere, if you don't go, how will they know? You go, well, it's, you know, God's already chosen, it's all safe. In chapter 1, Paul says this, and when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own. There was an encounter for the Ephesians with the gospel. Paul went, others went. God's news was proclaimed, and the Spirit of God used that in an amazing, miraculous way, and life was given to those that were formerly dead. It's good to gather, it's good to praise, it's good to worship, it's good to acknowledge the life that we have, which is God's gift to us in Christ. But I think it's good as God's community to stop and think of those that are dying outside of God's people. And we should have a heart, a passion, a thirst to align ourselves with the things of God. Is that a fair comment? So as we plan, as we gather in June, and the dates will come out around this, as we gather in June and we start to vision for the future, as a community of God's people, we need to be in prayer. For ourselves, for our community. We've seen God at work. We know he's at work. Let's continue to seek him and know him, that we can go and do and be the community that he has called us to, so that we can love and grow and serve and worship together as we follow Jesus. Let's pray. death is so final, Father. It is in a human perspective. And yet you offer life where death is. Father, we thank you that you raised Christ from the grave, that you ascended him on high and you gave him all power and authority in heaven and on earth. Father, we thank you that that same power is at work in us today. Thank you, Father, for the life that you have given us, for your grace and for your mercy and for your love. We thank you for the presence of your Spirit who you have given to us as guarantee of all that you have promised for us. Father, may we cherish this new life and may we share this new life we have in Christ. May our hearts and minds be stirred in the life that you have given us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.